C1 PR. Number 27 A. 27 B.
This first chapter depicts in the matrix,
as you know, the Word as the Word. And through that wonderful spiritual sense, Mr. Dawley saw that the Word as the Word needs at least the stages of mind, spirit, and soul. I looked at one of his earliest writing downs, how you say, when you scribble down during the war, and he had only mind and spirit then. And later on he had added soul. And we can see today so clearly and so naturally that it needs at least mind, spirit, soul to have the Word as the Word. Why? First of all, we have that scriptural note which shows those three stages of mind, spirit, soul, that it needs mind that's open, thought, desiring, reaching out for. It needs at least spirit, namely that is seeking and reaching out, is substantialized in our whole nature as expressing that seeking in all its phases, as it is a longing which is substantialized in showing forth, in substantializing the seeking, that it doesn't remain just a mental process, but that it carries with it the whole nature of one's seeking, our whole inward attitude with it. And it shows that we can't leave it at that, because so many people seek mind, and so many people put everything into that seeking, substantialize it, spirit. But what do they seek? What do they seek? The object is not defined. And so we need at least soul which defines the object of seeking, namely the identity of God as He is. And only then, when those three are coupled together as one, we have the right attitude of seeking, of approaching God as He is. So you see, seeking alone is not enough. Lots of people seek, they don't find. Lots of people seek, and they put everything into it, spirit, and yet they don't find, because they have no divine object towards which our seeking is directed, the definition of God. And so must always define our seeking divinely. Then we have the minimum of our inward attitude which will find. Then this seeking, the Word as the Word, will touch soul to that extent that the Word as the Christ comes in and speaks to us, and we find. That's very, very logic to you, I bet it is. You see, that God cannot come to us and speak to us until we have touched God. So our reaching out for God must at least have mind, spirit, soul, namely seeking, striving in that seeking with our best qualities we have, and in striving with that best qualities we have, that must be directed not to a blind God, to a blind belief, to a human doctrine, to a human concept, but to the divine object. The divinely defined object, God. the seven subjects of prayer. It is the word as the word, and as the word at that stage, it is the word is presenting itself to that seeking thought. It's only first that presentation to thought to make the seeker prepared to receive the Christ message. So prayer is, so to say, a big preparation of man to be so prepared and prepared that he is able to receive the Christ message. What is shown here also is something which is tender, namely, it doesn't ask of us already a full spiritual understanding. It only says, no, it is mind, spirit, soul. It is a desire and a longing and a striving for spiritual understanding. And so you don't need to have that feeling, as long as I don't have a definite spiritual understanding, I have not started. Oh no. We start the moment we long and strive for that spiritual understanding. That's prayer. Prayer doesn't go as far as to say you must have now already spiritual understanding. No, it prepares us to get spiritual understanding. It is that point where she says prayer means that we desire to walk and then will walk in the light so far as we receive it. It's so far as we receive it. Take that loving sense and tender sense with you. Don't get rigid in the study. Let it be tender and smooth. Perhaps it's not the right word, but you know what it is. Let it be loving and hopeful. The textbook at no point asks us to know more than what we know. The textbook wants us to lead to that which we should know. It's the mother sense that goes through it, and not that sense of the military service where you already have to obey or you go into jail. If you don't do it, well, you go into jail. Well, the textbook isn't that way. It says, I help you and help you and help you. I show you the way, and you just go as far as you receive the light. And so each one of us is always at a different stage of spiritual development. But the law of development is always the same for us. Now, we see therefore this chapter is as a big preparation. It prepares us to receive spiritual understanding by giving us the way to spiritual understanding. It's a great challenge, really, for us to start willingly at the right point. That it is. It's a great challenge through the whole chapter to say, are you willing to start properly? Are you willing to pray to God in a scientific way or not? And to pray to God in a scientific way, it says, you must have an inward proper attitude. That inward proper attitude is the word of the word. A longing to seek, to give to that seeking substance by expressing that seeking in showing forth the qualities of seeking and giving to that seeking a high aim, a high object, God. Then we have the seven prayers. With that attitude, which never varies, which goes through the whole chapter, with that attitude, we really touched the seven subjects. Now, there is one point which is more important, and that is this. With that attitude of the world as the world, we approach God through the seven prayers. Therefore, that which prays in us must be of the same nature as that to which we pray. Do you see that? We pray to God. Has anything which is unlike God access to God? No. Only that has access to God which is of the same nature as God. Therefore, now, that is a point. Take it with you all your life. Never forget it anymore. That a right prayer is only that in us which, and only that in us prays right, which is of the same nature as to that which is prayed to. Only the divine nature in man can approach God. The sinful, erring, human, mortal, limited nature in us can never approach God. Therefore, these seven prayers appeal to that in us which is divine. It doesn't start with a sense of lack. Theological prayer starts with a sense of lack. Starts with a sense of lack, I don't have this, I don't have that, and this goes wrong, and that goes wrong. That's the starting point. The scientific prayer is not that way. The scientific prayer starts with the fullness of God and looks at God in its fullness. That's a long prayer. Therefore, only that which is of the nature of God can pray to God. Is that clear? Now, never forget that anymore. Never forget it anymore. If you are in trouble, why should you be troubled? Why should your heart be troubled? Why should you pray out of a trouble? Pray out of the fullness. Pray out of the divine in us. And that's the bigness, I think, to the chapter on prayer, that it takes those qualities which really every halfway good Christian human being can have. It doesn't appeal to something which is high above an ordinary mortal. It appeals to seeking. Who can't seek? I wonder who can't seek. Everybody in here can seek. Everybody in the world can seek. It appeals in the first subject to seeking. Wonderful. It doesn't appeal to something very highly metaphysical, that nobody can really grasp what it really is. It comes down right where an ordinary, humanly educated man is, and takes out of his whole mortal or human constitution those divine traits, those divine nature, and builds on that. And the whole chapter on prayer doesn't build on anything else but those few wonderful hues of divinity which is in each one of us. It appeals to seeking. Who can't seek? It appeals to devotion and gratitude. Who can't be grateful? It appeals to sincerity. Who shouldn't be able to be sincere? It appeals to honesty. Who couldn't be honest? It appeals to consecration of life. Who couldn't do that? It appeals to affirming that which is true. Who couldn't do that? And it appeals to confiding all to God. Who couldn't do that? And that's the seventh means of prayer, through which we reach God. So, let me state that again, to see the very simple fact, you see, that we can only approach mind through the qualities of mind. Therefore, we can only pray to mind through that which is mind-like in me. And we see that that which is mind-like in me in prayer is seeking, and we have it. We can only pray to spirit to that which is like spirit in me. We can only pray to soul through that which is soul-like in me, to principle which is principle-like in me, to life which is life-like in me, to truth which is truth-like in me, and to love which is love-like in me. The kingdom of heaven prays. The kingdom of heaven is in us. You see, he goes right out from the sense that the kingdom of heaven is within us. The Old Testament and the New Testament has brought us to the point where it is shown that God and man are one, and the kingdom of God is in us. And so there she comes and says, all right, I take that, and that in us which is of the kingdom of heaven, that I culture and culture and culture. That I do clarify scientifically. That I do purify scientifically through my text. That I show in its pure scientific way through my text. And I use that. And in that way, love draws every man to its unity of love in the 16th chapter, the bride wedded to the Lamb. So, if ever you should pray again, our whole life is a prayer. Don't let us start from a sense of lack, what we don't have, and then pray to God that He gives. Prayer is giving. What? Giving to God what is God-like, and we have it. Giving to spirit what is spirit-like, and to soul what is soul-like, and so on. So you see that prayer isn't taking into account any phase of limitation, any phase of error, and so on. It is using the divine in us. Though that divine is not cultivated, is not yet brought out in its fullness, but that's the tenderness of love, of divine signs. That divine signs can go down to the first faint hue of mind. The first faint hue of mind seeking. To the first faint hue of spirit, gratitude. To the first faint hue of soul, of sincerity. To the first faint hue of principle, which is honesty. To the first faint hue of divine life, which is consecration of life. To the first faint hue of truth, which is affirmation of what one knows to be true. To the first faint hue of the infinite divine love, which comes to us as trusting all to God. And in that first faint hue, in that first chapter, it comes to us, and then through the subtones, strengthens it and clarifies it and purifies it and enlarges it and strengthens it until it becomes purer and purer and more complete and more universal. That's what's going on in the kingdom of heaven within us. That's prayer. That's what he shows us, prayer. And so we can see what we said right at the beginning. What we witness in this chapter is the birth of man. That divine of man, in man, that the divine which we have in us, that the chapter comes, the textbook comes and talks only to that which is divine in us and builds it up and builds it up and builds it up through the seven big subjects and the seven sub-tones and builds that up. And all the rest in us is of no concern to that chapter. Is of no concern in that chapter. All the rest, that chapter doesn't ask, are you a Christian or a Buddhist? Have you been a good boy or a bad boy? Have you behaved yourself so and so and so and so? It doesn't ask, have you gone to church or haven't you? It doesn't ask this and that. It doesn't ask anything. It's science. Comes and says, all I do, I come to that which is divine in you. And I talk to that, and I build up that, and that begins to grow, and to grow, and to strengthen, and to strengthen. That's the tenderness of it. We can leave our whole life behind and start every day afresh, because face to face to God, prayer comes to us and talks only to that in us which is divine. And so we just have to listen and to culture and to nurture and to nurse and to love that which is divine in us. No matter how big the other part is, no matter how rotten the other part may be, I wouldn't care. Nor did Jesus care. Touching that which is divine in us, praying on that, about that, loving that, that's prayer. And that leads somewhere. And so, man is being born in us. The true man is going to be born in us as we go on. The whole textbook shows us how to be science, how to be scientific. The whole textbook, therefore, is man, is us. The textbook is only the paper and printing ink symbol of what we spiritually in reality are. And it shows only in paper and printing ink the way how that what we scientifically are is brought into being, is given birth. And what we witness is the ordered unfoldment of the facts of the textbook. Therefore, the ordered unfoldment of our true being. That's what we witness. That's what we really are going to see. We are not going to see an interesting layout of the textbook. Not at all. That's too little, too small, too stupid. What we are going to see is the birth and development of true manhood that is built for eternity. That's what we are going to see. And in prayer, we have touched the first stone of the calculus. We have touched it, namely, as human qualities, as qualities which are a hue from divinity projected on humanity. And in the measure as we embody these qualities, we build up the true man. And you will have seen that that whole chapter speaks about such qualities which we could say are divine ideas projected on humanity. Never does she speak in this chapter about ideas. She hasn't spoken yet about ideas. She hasn't yet shown man as idea. She saw, oh no, I can't start there. I must start where an ordinary human Christian moral man is. There I must start. And I can use that, and divine science can use that. And so, we haven't touched the term idea in this chapter. Now let's think about that fact that she didn't speak about ideas, because we like to speak about men as idea, and that's right, and man is the compound idea. But where shall we start with our beginners? Where shall we start with the newcomer? Where shall we start ourselves with building up the new man, with giving birth to the new man? Let's start at the beginning. There are qualities, not ideas. She doesn't speak about ideas. She makes practically no mention of the term matter. She only uses the term matter twice, and only in parentheses. She uses it only to show that there is an antithesis of spirit and matter. That's all what she says about matter. As it's spirit, not matter. But she leaves that. Only in the second chapter, then she comes and says, you know, you must go beyond matter. You must cast your hope beyond matter. But not more than that. She still has matter and spirit. But she says in the second, go beyond matter. In the third chapter, she takes that subject matter and says, and give to the spiritual more import than to the material.
And only in the fourth chapter, she comes to the statement and says, well, is there then matter and spirit? And only in the fourth chapter, after 70 pages, she brings in the concept where she says, oh, matter is no part of reality. Only then. You see how tenderly she goes up and up and up. And the whole word or word chapters, the four word chapters, just are one step-by-step unfoldment to that ultimate, that spirit is the only. To that sense in the fourth chapter of monism, where we have only one reality, one substance. It's not monotheism. That has been stated in the Bible already, that there is only one God. But in the Christianity sense, what she must work out and explain is the monism of spirit. That there is but one reality and one substance, spiritual. But let's see that comes only as the first explanation in the fourth chapter. Let's think about the implication of this little incident or this little point. It will help us to be tender towards ourselves and the beginners. It will not ask of us something at the beginning which we can't fulfill. Namely, to leave already the material right behind. The chapter on prayer is tender in that way. It doesn't ask this. It doesn't ask, is matter real or not real? Is matter substance or no substance? Is matter an error or no error? It isn't concerned with that. Says, now I come and talk to the kingdom of God within you. And I talk to those inklings of divine mind, divine spirit, and divine soul, divine principle, life, truth, and love, which show themselves as seeking, as gratitude, as sincerity, as honesty to the spiritual facts, as consecration of life to the spiritual facts, as affirmation of the spiritual facts, as trust in the one God, to that I talk. You see, it's something, if we are sincere, we can fulfill. It's not asking something superhuman, which is right above the clouds and above our abilities. Now, I must stop, or you don't get your dinner. Now, tomorrow, we will unite and start with the Atonement Eucharist.